Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're continuing this series where we're dealing with the whole matter of overcoming. This emphasis on persevering and persevering unto the end, and we're focusing upon the need for us to be engaged and involved in a local church if we are to run the race and run it well. But here in 1 Peter 5, we have the Apostle Peter instructing, and notice how he puts it. He's instructing elders, but he puts himself in the same category as a fellow elder, not as an apostle, but as a fellow elder. Excuse me. Verse 1, 1 Peter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading glory or the unfading crown of glory. Well, let's again go to the Lord and call upon his name. Father in heaven, we again are thankful. We come to a Father who loves us. We come to a Son who intercedes on our behalf. And we have a Holy Spirit that indwells us and enables us even to cry out, Abba, Father. And we come, O Lord, asking you for grace, for mercy. We are always in need of daily grace and mercy. We know every day we fall short of your glory. Every day we sin against you. And so we come even asking you to wash us and cleanse us in the blood of your Son. But, O Lord, give us the help we need so that we might rightly hear your word. Take your truth, Lord, and implant or engrave it deeper into our hearts and minds. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Every sport has its distinctive vocabulary. Football, you have a quarterback and touchdown. Hockey, body check, slap shot. Basketball, three-pointer, free throw. And when it comes to running a race, we can speak of a 100-yard dash, a marathon, or a 10K. And the Bible doesn't shy away, does it, from employing sports imagery to describe the Christian life. Running the race seems to have been a favorite of the Apostle Paul. He uses it several times. 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Timothy 4, and again in Galatians chapter 5. And the kind of race that he has in view was a marathon or a long-distance run. And if you've ever done any long-distance running, you know that as soon as you come out of the starting blocks, you know there's importance in terms of maintaining your pace, but also anticipating crossing the finish line. You want to finish the race. And if you're a Christian, you want to finish the race. And we all know that to run this race is not an easy thing. We are up against three deadly enemies, often working in concert to hinder us from running the race. And while every true Christian will finish the race, we can be sure of that because of God's preserving grace. Sad to say, not every Christian will finish well. And we even see that in our Bibles, don't we? Good men stumbled, suffered some serious falls, or significant backsliding episodes. David fell by lust, and then from that point on seemed to be limping all the way to the finish line. Moses fell by anger and didn't enter the promised land. Peter fell by fear and pride, and Samson fell by a deadly combination of three sins lust, anger, and pride, and his life ends on a tragic note of captivity. And they all serve as warnings for all of us that running this race won't be easy and that there are perils all along the way. So if we are going to run this race and run it well, we need to be engaged in this grace or discipline of perseverance. And also we need to engage regularly in spiritual disciplines or godly habits, both privately and corporately. And the three major disciplines or habits that have been emphasized thus far, and certainly we see this in our Bible, are these. We need to constantly be listening to God's voice. We need to be constantly speaking to Him in prayer. And we also need to be constantly fellowshipping with His people. To put it in more simple terms, we need the ear of God, we need the voice of God, and we need to belong to the body of God. We need the ear of God, we need the voice of God, and we need to belong to the body of God. And for several weeks, we have been examining why we need the body or Christ's church. Why is the church of Christ so vital and essential when it comes to running the race? And we focused on those several different pictures or graphics that we find in our Bibles to help us to understand what the church is and how important it is for us as Christians. The church is likened to a temple, a worshiping community. The church is likened to an army. We are in a company of soldiers. The church is likened to a body with many members, underscoring the diversity and the unity. Last Lord's Day, we considered the marriage analogy. The church is likened to a bride, where Christ Himself is the bridegroom, underscoring intimacy, loyalty, and purity. But this morning, we want to pick up another image or picture of the church, and it is the pastoral image or metaphor. There are two sides to this metaphor. There's the shepherds and the sheep. Two sides to this pastoral metaphor. And this morning, we will focus upon the shepherd. Lord willing, we'll deal with the sheep next Lord's Day. Maybe most people won't show up, but this is going to be a focus upon the shepherd. And here's how we want to look at this pastoral image. Number one, the imagery of the shepherd. The imagery of the shepherd. Number two, the integrity of the shepherd. And then number three, the responsibility of the shepherd. So that's how we want to approach our subject this morning, under these three major heads: the imagery, the integrity, and the responsibility. And let me just say in the outset a couple of books that I found very helpful when it came to this whole matter. One is by a man named Tim Whitmer. He has written a book titled The Servant Leader, highly recommended even by Dr. Sinclair Ferguson and also by Pastor Albert Martin. And also another book that I've had on my shelf for several years but hadn't utilized it, by Dr. John MacArthur, titled The Master Builder. And he gives some fresh insights as to this shepherd-sheep analogy. Number one, then, let's go. Number one is the matter of the imagery of the shepherd. The pastoral image is an easy one to find in your Bible. The shepherd-sheep analogy motif runs through the Old Testament and also through the New Testament. There are at least 500 references to shepherds and sheep in the Scripture. And you all know, I'm sure, when you read the Bible, that several of the men that became patriarchs and significant individuals in terms of redemptive history were once actual hands-on shepherds: Jacob, Moses, David, and Amos. Shepherding was almost a training ground for these men, sort of like a boot camp or a Marine Corps, where they got ready for the great leadership roles that they would later serve. But not only do we see in our Bible the real thing, real shepherds, real sheep, But the Bible also takes this concept of shepherd and sheep and takes it to another level, a spiritual level. God himself puts himself under the image of a shepherd. There are at least five psalms where God is identified as a shepherd. Psalm 79, we are his people and the sheep of your pasture. Psalm 80, he tells us that he is the shepherd of Israel. He led Joseph like a flock. Both 95 and Psalm 100 also give us snapshots of God under this image of a shepherd. And then obviously you have that very famous Psalm, Psalm 23, which begins with that great faith declaration, the Lord is my shepherd. And then the whole of the Psalm is shaped by shepherd geography, green pastures, still waters, and dark valleys. Some of the Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, also pick up this image of a shepherd and apply it to God. You can turn, for example, to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40, and you have that great chapter, the Behold Your God chapter, where God's majesty and his transcendence and greatness is extolled. There's nothing about God that is small. The nations of the world are like a drop in the bucket. He knows all the stars by name. And we still don't know how many stars there are in the universe, but he knows all the stars by name. But Isaiah doesn't simply want to tell us how powerful God is and how majestic God is, but he also wants us to know that this God is a tender, gentle God. And to underscore that, he uses the image of a shepherd. Look at verse 11. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will attend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, or they are close to his heart. The shepherd analogy captures God, we might say, on camera. He's a shepherd. And the shepherd analogy also gets us ready for Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 34, verse 23, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And Ezekiel, even though he refers here to David, the servant, he's not thinking of David, that servant of old, because David at this point in time was no longer alive. David was dead and buried. So this is a prophecy or a promise with regard to the messianic shepherd, Jesus Christ, the son of David. And when you open up the New Testament, John chapter 10, which was read earlier by Pastor Bernard, you hear almost a shotgun kind of blast with regard to God the shepherd or Christ the shepherd. Twice Jesus says, John 10 verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. The shepherd analogy becomes hugely significant for this very reason. It is used of God and of Jesus Christ. But the shepherd metaphor or analogy gets expanded or applied further. It gets expanded and applied to the church of Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 is a key passage. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he picks up this analogy of shepherd and sheep. Verse 28, notice what he says, Acts 20, verse 28. He gives a summary statement to those spiritual leaders in Ephesus. Look what he says, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, literally be shepherds of the church of God. Peter picks up this analogy of shepherds. Go back to that passage we read earlier, 1 Peter 5. And here he again is addressing elders, plural elders, a plurality of elders, which was standard in most of the churches there in the New Testament. But look how he addresses them in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. He addresses these elders, plural, with this word, presbyteroi. It's where we get our English word, Presbyterian. Verse 2. You have a play on words in the original. It's not easy to capture word for word the translation in the English, but literally it reads, shepherd the sheep. He picks up this word, shepherd, and he uses it as a verb, and it's put in terms of an imperative, which means these men, these individual shepherds or these elders are put under the authority of God's commands. They are to shepherd. They are commanded to shepherd. It's not an option. And the fact that it's a command tells us that God takes it pretty seriously, and he wants shepherds to do that, and so should the sheep. I fear too many Christians want a preacher in the pulpit, but they don't want a shepherd in their lives. That's too close for comfort. Keep your hands out of my wool. A preacher can be kept at arm's length, but not a shepherd. A true shepherd gets close to the sheep. The shepherd smells like the sheep. Palestinian shepherds regularly took trembling newborn lambs into their arms and hands and spent the entire of their lives feeding and watering those sheep and bringing them to the freshest pools of water and into the greenest pastures they could find. Timothy Whitmer, in that book that I referenced earlier, titled The Shepherd Leader, makes an interesting point when he talks about the shepherd metaphor. Here's what he says. It not only is comprehensive with respect to the nature of the care received, but also with respect to the extent. You see what he's saying? It's not a short-term care relationship. The metaphor of a father, he says, has limitations. Children grow up and become less dependent upon their earthly fathers, though the relationship continues. Sheep, on the other hand, are always completely dependent upon the shepherd. They never outgrow their need for the shepherd to care for them. You're always a sheep, and you always need shepherding. There never comes a point in your life where you outgrow your sheepness. There's never a point in the life of the shepherd, if he is the shepherd of a church, that he outgrows his shepherdness. Always a sheep, always a shepherd, and the shepherd-sheep analogy never loses its relevance for the church of Christ. The analogy of the shepherd. Secondly, the integrity of the shepherd. Now, to better understand the shepherd analogy and why the apostles pick up this analogy and apply it to the church, 1 Peter 5 is helpful. So go back to that text of Scripture if you haven't already kept your finger in that chapter. But here is Peter again addressing these elders. He gives them, first of all, the responsibility. He tells them about their task as shepherds. And then he begins to focus upon the pastor's heart or disposition. He goes from the externals of shepherding, the rod and the staff, to the internals of the shepherd's heart. So you could say that Peter picks up his stethoscope and lets us feel something of the heartbeat of a shepherd. And there are some warnings here. In fact, there are several warnings here because Peter, no doubt, knows himself, but he also knows that every shepherd can sin and fail as a shepherd, so they need to be on self-watch. And there are peculiar dangers and temptations that shepherds will face. And he mentions three of them, not that there aren't more, but there's three major ones. He sets it up by way of three couplets shaped by a negative and a positive. Notice verse 2, here's the first heart danger, not by compulsion, but willingly. Some men go into the ministry because of pressure from without, not from an inner desire or compulsion from within. Pressure may be from their parents. Dad always wanted his son to be a pastor or a missionary. Could be pressure from friends who see a certain level of gift in the young man. It could be a pressure from a group of pastors, maybe people on the church committee, maybe the unsanctified ambition of a wife. But his heart is flatlined. He will do it, maybe, but not because of Holy Spirit compulsion, but outside pressure from others. That's what I think Peter has in mind here. Going into the ministry for some men is almost like going to the dentist. They don't desire it. They don't want it. They have no heart for it. There's no sense of divine call. And that's nothing against them. That's just who they are. And so if they go in, they go reluctantly, maybe even a measure of resentment, but not wholeheartedly or willingly. They are not like a racehorse that wants to run, but more like a mule who has a bit in his mouth and a bridle. God wants men in church office who want to be there, who have a desire to be there. Timothy, remember what he said, or Paul tells Timothy, who aspire for the office. They have a heart for it. Second negative, notice, or heart problem or potential occupational hazard, he mentions, is greed or selfishness. Not for dishonest gain, is how one translation reads it, the ESV, not for shameful gain. In other words, don't be motivated by profit motive. Don't be motivated by the almighty dollar. Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, he must not be a lover of money. Today, with the mega church superstars and the celebrities, the church has been run amok with men who live for the dollar sign popping out of their eyes. They look like the Wall Street broker who invests in stocks. It's all about profit. It's all about material gain, and sheep are simply vehicles to get the cash cow. Third great danger, Peter says, that must be mortified. It has to do with the attitude that can show itself by heavy-handed, domineering, controlling exploitation of others. I think the problem here is a pride problem. If greed and money has slain its thousands, pride and self-glory has slain it 10,000s. And pride can morph itself in 1,000 different ways. That's what's so hard about pride. We don't see it. It's hard to even smell it. And pride is like one of those stealth airplanes. It's almost impossible to pick up on the human radar. But one specific manifestation of pride is highlighted here, verse 3, and it's titled or described as lording it over the flock. One translation uses the word domineering. Instead of guiding the flock and leading the flock, you bully them. Pastors must exercise authority. But how do you exercise it? Do you exercise it in a cruel way, in a harsh way? I like what Dr. John MacArthur says. He describes pastoral authority as soft authority. Soft authority. The government often exercises authority in a harsh way. Pastors are to do it in a soft, gentle way. You see that with the ultimate shepherd, the good shepherd. When Jesus draws attention, the only time he ever draws attention to his own heart is in Matthew chapter 11. Remember what he says, I am gentle and lowly. That's the heart disposition of a servant and of a shepherd. The analogy of the shepherd, that's the first thing we've considered. The integrity of the shepherd, we've already considered that. And that brings us to our third major consideration regarding the shepherd, number three, the responsibility of the shepherd. The responsibility of the shepherd. What exactly does the shepherd leader do? Do we really need them? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us in any doubt. The job of a pastor is delineated quite clearly, and it's delineated in at least four major ways, and they all benefit the sheep. Number one, in terms of shepherding responsibilities, pastors and shepherds have to know the sheep. Second, pastors and shepherds have to feed the sheep. Thirdly, pastors and shepherds have to lead the sheep. And then fourthly, pastors and shepherds have to protect the sheep. The shepherd leader, number one, must know the sheep. And again, the pattern and model for all earthly shepherds or church shepherds is Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. And one of the things that Jesus says when he identifies himself as the good shepherd in John 10, verse 14, is that the good shepherd knows the sheep. Now, we can never know the sheep as he knows the sheep because he knows them perfectly and exhaustively. He has omniscient knowledge. But there is to be a relational dynamic in terms of pastoring sheep. The pastor needs to know his Bible, but he also needs to know the sheep. Not just the names of the sheep, the gifts, the strengths, the weaknesses, the fears, even the sin struggles of the sheep. Over the years, that's one of the reasons why we've practiced oversight visitations, face-to-face meetings. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, carried out a visitation ministry in a large agricultural setting. And he would set out in the morning and we expect to meet with 14 families in that day. He did it on 2 days. Now, things have changed, obviously, in terms of workplace and schedules that families have and able to make contact with people who don't live in a 2-mile radius. You can have talks on the telephone and email and Zoom meetings. There's all kinds of practical ways to get to know the sheep, but the sheep need to be known by the pastor. Second thing here, true shepherd must be one who feeds the sheep. That's his primary responsibility. There are those elders who are set apart to labor in word and doctrine. That means they're going to constantly be preaching the word of God, seeking to bring the food of Scripture to your hearts and minds. Remember when Peter was recommissioned by Jesus after he had that grievous fall, and Jesus asked him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter answers in the affirmative. And then Jesus says at the back end, here's what I want you to do, Peter. If you love me, take care of my sheep. Feed the sheep. Most of the feeding takes place on Lord's days by way of expository preaching. But there's also what Whitner calls microfeeding, one-on-one times with individuals, private counseling sessions, phone calls, taking someone out for a coffee, an afternoon lunch, supper, etc. But you really shouldn't find scrawny, skinny sheep In a church context, if the pastors are engaged in the pastoral duties that God presses upon their conscience, and this is certainly a major one, they must feed the sheep. You might want to ask your pastor this simple question. It might determine how much he loves you. How much time do you spend in the study? What are the duties of a pastor? What distinguishes a true shepherd from a false shepherd? Shepherds know the sheep. Shepherds labor to feed the sheep. Thirdly, shepherds labor to guide the sheep. Psalm 23, again, that shepherd psalm captures this matter of guiding twice. There in Psalm 23, we are told the shepherd leads the sheep. He leads them into green pastures. He leads them along paths of righteousness. One of the most important areas for living as Christian is you need guidance. God guides his people. And God uses this shepherd-sheep analogy for this very reason. Sheep need guidance. Now, over the years, I think I have been... I can't take this off, so I'll leave it on. It's got a clip at the back. Just realized that. Anyways, I have, I think, been wrong in my assessment of sheep from this standpoint. And I've quoted other men from this perspective. Sheep have got a bad rap. Sheep are not dumb animals. In fact, they're very intelligent animals. The problem with sheep is not that they're dumb, is that they have no instinctive ability when it comes to a sense of direction. They easily get lost. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one to his own way. The two parables that Jesus uses when he talks about sheep, in Luke 15 and Matthew 18, I believe, he talks about a lost sheep, a sheep who's lost direction. And sheep, when they get confused, they actually end up walking in endless circles. They have a hard time finding rest. They go into a state of panic. That's why the shepherd leads them beside still waters, making sure they find rest for their bodies and their souls. The sheep need guidance for life. Sometimes they need guidance in matters of marriage, career, raising their children. The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors, and if you have a multitude of elders, you have a rich pool of wisdom. In my life, my personal life, rarely have I made a major decision in life without getting at least 3 or 4 counselors. Rarely. Sometimes 5, sometimes 10. You can get wisdom from mentoring friends, close friends. You get wisdom from wise parents. But if God's put pastors in your life, why wouldn't you get wisdom from them as well? I actually have a handout that I give to people from time to time, and it has at least 14 principles that you need to think about when you make a major decision in your life. It seems every year I add a few more principles. 14 major principles that you and I need to be thinking before we make a major decision in our lives. Amen. Shepherds know the sheep. Shepherds feed the sheep. Shepherds guide the sheep. And the last thing we can say about a shepherd's responsibility from the Word of God, shepherds protect the sheep. They protect the sheep. Remember when David, the shepherd boy, stood before King Saul and had to convince the man that he could take on that giant named Goliath? How could a teenage boy go up against an armed soldier like Goliath? It looked like a suicide mission. And David had no resume of experience. He was not a soldier. But how does he convince King Saul that I can take on that giant? Well, he tells King Saul about his shepherding experience. He gives King Saul a lesson in shepherding 101. Listen to what he says in 1 Samuel 17. David said to King Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth." David protected the sheep. "I am a shepherd, and I took care of the sheep. I rescued the sheep from the bears and from the lions." And that's what shepherds are to do. Look at Acts chapter 20 again. The Apostle Paul makes this very point when he speaks to these elders in Ephesus. He tells them not only are they to pastor the flock of God, and as soon as he does, he gives them warning about the dangers and the attacks upon the church from without, from within. Look what he says, verse 29 of Acts 20. "I know after my departure," Paul says, wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock, and from amongst yourselves, men speaking twisted things or perverted things to draw away the disciples." The apostle was a realist. He recognizes the church of Jesus Christ will always be under attack from without and from within. And shepherds are to provide a safe, secure place for the church. They are to protect the sheep from spiritual dangers, false teachers, from the lies of the devil. They are to protect the sheep, sometimes from the sheep, and sometimes from themselves. Why the shepherd analogy? Why are there some 500 references to sheep and shepherds in our Bible? Well, God doesn't want us to forget, does he, what a shepherd is. He doesn't want sheep to forget what sheep are. He doesn't want the shepherd, the man who stands in the pulpit, who was part of that eldership, to forget what the responsibilities are. He doesn't want sheep also to forget who they are, their vulnerabilities and the dangers that they are exposed to as sheep. And when we lose sight, brethren, of the sheep-shepherd analogy, the church gets itself into big trouble. To a large degree, the American church has been shaped by corporate America. The CEOs, the marketing specialists, a large degree of professionalism has shaped the leadership community. There's a book titled by Dr. John Piper titled, "We Are Not Professionals. We're Pastors." And to add to the confusion, you have your health, wealth, gospel preachers. They're not shepherds. And with the mega churches of our day, I wonder how many people walk into church and actually know the name of the pastor, or the pastor knows their name. I wonder how many people sit on church pews week after week and don't realize they are sheep without a shepherd. They can't say, "I have a shepherd who knows me. I have a shepherd who will come after me if I show patterns of spiritual declension or backsliding." That's not in their thinking or their experience. So many Christians today live detached, isolated lives. When you think of lost and found, you generally think of sheep. But where are the shepherds? Where are the shepherds? They're lost too, and no one seems to know where they are. Something of a crisis in the Church of Christ today, And one of the great needs is shepherds. So here's the question. Do you have a shepherd who watches over your soul? Do you think you need one? If not, can I tell you something you might have forgotten? You've forgotten your identity as a sheep. And maybe there's a pride element here. We live in a very proud culture. Self-sufficiency oozes out of the pores of our culture. And who wants to be known as a sheep? Have you ever heard of a football team named after one of those fluffy white blobs of wool? Chicago Bears, Michigan Wolverines, Detroit Lions, all of those animals convey power and strength. But sheep, who wants to be named after a sheep? Sheep are vulnerable. Sheep are weak. And as I said earlier, they have no sense of direction. They easily get confused. Most animals are able to smell water at a distance, but not sheep. Sheep can't even discriminate between plants that are poisonous and non-poisonous. They can't even run very quickly. They can't kick. They can't jump. They can't even scratch. If a sheep falls on its back, it's often unable to get on its own feet unless the shepherd comes along and raises it up. How dare you call me a sheep? To embrace this identity requires some humility and some self-awareness. We have hearts that are prone to wander. I hope COVID-19 has taught us some important lessons about our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, and why we need the church. Sheep have been isolated from sheep, and sheep have been isolated from shepherds. And the devil can play havoc when that happens. They say that churches will not look the same after COVID-19. The pews will look very different. And for some reason, I'm sure some sheep have wandered away. Will the shepherd, out of love and courage, go after them? If they keep on wandering and don't relocate somewhere with a church, it won't be long before they are infested with thorns, entangled in a thorn bush, bleeding like crazy. They need the shepherd. They need the shepherd who models his life after the great shepherd. And there's no one like Jesus. Only Jesus is the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. But Jesus does want all the sheep he laid down his life for to get to heaven. And so in Ephesians 4, we read he gives pastors, he gives shepherds, he gives teachers to the church for this very reason. You see why the church is so vital? So necessary? Because you're sheep. And you need a shepherd. You need someone who will watch over you. Someone who will give account to God for your soul. Amen. Amen. You can't get to heaven without Christ. And you can't get to heaven, I don't believe, without the help of others. Yes. Pastors, friends, fellowship, we need one another.